Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Who is he to you? That is the question. It's the question that he asks personally to each individual throughout history. Who do you say that I am? I love the way Billy Graham had put it. He said, who is this man? Who is this man that walks down the corridor of time and asks everyone to follow me, no matter what generation? He's asking you to follow him. And he cries out to you and he says, who do you say that I am? And it's a question that we all need to address and answer. Well, fortunately for us, Peter answers the question and he's right. We know that Peter's been wrong a lot, but he's right this time. So, yay, Peter.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you.
In today's teaching with Pastor Troy, we overhear Jesus ask a critical question of his disciples. Who do you say I am? Even now we're faced with the same question as we read the scriptures. Who is Jesus? Your eternal destiny depends upon how you answer this question. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message today. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, as we join Pastor Troy for today's study.
Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20, we'll talk about a critical question and a biblical foundation. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he's been teaching his disciples for about 2.5 years, pouring into them and letting them watch his life, teaching them about himself, who he is, what's going to happen to him. He's been teaching them about this idea of truth, that there is a such thing as truth. That goes against the culture, but there is a such thing as truth. And he teaches them what that is. In fact, when he's before Pilate one day, he'll be saying, I came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? That's right. That's what the world thinks. What is truth? And if you knew what truth was, you wouldn't be asking that question. And so he said, I came to bear witness to it. So you know what it is. We're going to find out a little bit about what that truth is. But Jesus' question, after all of this teaching, 2.5 years of their following him and watching him, even being rebuked by him, the question is, are they getting it? Do they understand? Because it's getting very important. Being that he's 2.5 years into his ministry, that means he's about 6 months away from the highlight, the cross, his death. And because these guys who are following him, these disciples, are going to be the foundation, part of the foundation of everything that goes forward, he wants to begin dedicating himself to them, pouring into them. And from this point, as we go forward over the next few weeks, it gets fairly serious. Starting with these questions today, and then on into, if you're going to follow me, it takes denying yourself, picking up your cross and following after me. It's not going to be easy like you guys may have thought with all the miracles and all the flash. Look, I'm going to die and they're not going to like you. And it's going to be difficult. And so over the next few weeks, he's basically saying, are you a fan or are you a follower? Jesus has been traveling away from the crowds. He's kind of allowed the crowds to get smaller because he's asked some difficult questions. And he asked his disciples a question today, a very important question. In fact, it'll be a critical question, one that we all need to consider. And then he'll reveal to them the foundation upon which his church is going to be built once he's gone and his disciples continue on. So in verse 13, we read, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, that's a good question. Jesus was one who always found the perfect opportunity to teach. And so as he's going through, I've walked through Caesarea Philippi so I can envision this whole scene. And as you walk through Caesarea Philippi, one of the features is just this rock cliff. If you've ever been to Albuquerque, one of the features of that town is that anywhere in the city, you can see the mountains. You see the mountains? That's east. It's a feature of the city. Well, a feature of Caesarea Philippi was this rock cliff. And so as you would walk into the town and you would walk through or even near the town, you could see this huge cliff. And because it was so huge, so prominent, carved into this cliff were almost like a shell kind of feel to it. You know, it would be dug in and smooth. There was a place to set the different gods that many people believed in. Just so many gods. You just walk by and see all these gods. And who's that one? And that he's the god of what? And well, this group calls him that, but this group calls him this, and he does that. And there were all of these gods. And the people would come to this place and they would worship. It was up in the area of the north where Israel had established the various gods and worship system. If you remember in the Old Testament, it was Dan, the tribe of Dan, that started setting up all the false worship up to the north. Well, Caesarea Philippi is one of those towns up there in the north. In fact, near that area where that golden calf was set up in the north. So it was a very idolatrous area, false worship. And so as Jesus is walking through this town, he can see all of these. And maybe in his own mind, always seeking an opportunity to really strike while the iron's hot, maybe the disciples thinking, man, these different gods, man, who's that? Who's that one? What do they think about this one? With that setting, Jesus asks this question. So he walks and he says, you know what? Who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man. It's a good question. And so some said, verse 14, John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So they basically tell Jesus the consensus of what everyone else thinks. It was Herod Antipas who was worried that Jesus might be John the Baptist resurrected because Herod had had John beheaded. And then he sees this Jesus guy and he goes, man, it's Jesus all over again. And others must have embraced that because of who Jesus was. John was a dynamic preacher. So was Jesus. Taught with authority. Jesus did. John was bold and uncompromising. And so was Jesus. So there's this, could he be John the Baptist resurrected? Some said Elijah. Elijah was a miracle worker. He was one who the Jews anticipated would come back before the day of judgment. And so they look at Jesus and they go, well, he's a miracle worker and he's promised to come back and he would turn the hearts of the people back and that's what he's doing. Maybe he's Elijah. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, we read in their prophets, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so they're thinking, it could be Elijah. Some said Jeremiah or one of the prophets, namely Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had a compassionate heart, had a broken heart for his people. They just wouldn't listen. He would weep and cry out to God. And because they saw this same quality in Jesus, Jesus had a deep emotion. He was a man who felt compassion. Constantly through the scriptures, he was compassionate. He had compassion. He cries at Lazarus' tomb. He cries, he weeps when he goes in Jerusalem. And so they think, well, maybe he's Jeremiah or someone like that. So the consensus of the people was not that he is the Lord, the Son of God, but that he may be a good teacher, a miracle worker, maybe even someone who's just a great example of love and compassion. That's the consensus, Jesus. That's what people think. In fact, that's what many still think today. They don't know who he is. Just a famous guy. And yet, it was Jesus who said of himself that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Not just a famous guy. Not just a famous carpenter's son. But here's what they think about him. And here's what many think today. Jesus is not just a great teacher, not just a miracle worker, not just an example of love and compassion, although that's what the world would love for you to believe about him. They can't deny that he existed. History bears that out. They just want to deny that he is who he said he was. We can see it even in our pop culture, in our popular music. I didn't know this until as a Christian. I began to look back and listen to some of the lyrics of the songs that I just so readily sang and even watched on MTV. And there was one song in particular that struck me when I watched it again in light of knowing who Christ is. It was a song by, I think it was, The Cars. And it was called It's Magic. I think it's called It's Magic. He goes, uh-oh, it's magic. So it's a key line in the song. And so one of the scenes in the music video is they're walking on water. They're walking on the pool, almost making a mockery of the idea of walking on water being from God. It's just magic, just trickery. The world is antagonistic towards God. I mean, they sing songs that sound so romantic, and they'll sing things like, the greatest love of all is loving God? No, that wouldn't be the greatest love of all, really. It'd be His love for us, right? His love for us. No, that's not it, according to the song. It's to love yourself. The greatest love of all is to love yourself. And so our music, it wows us. Our culture, it wows us. It woos us and shows us you don't need God. You don't need to include God. We don't need the idea of God. The smarter you get, the less you need God. And so those who pursue education, and that becomes their God, guess what happens? They're moved away from God, thinking, you know what? We have it figured out. God didn't do the sun. There's a pattern. There's a law established. Yeah, who established that law is where we're going. We're not saying that there's not a routine, that God's not a God of order, that He hasn't established certain things that we can figure out the pattern of. I can set my clock by the sun. Doesn't make me a prophet. Doesn't mean I've got figured out. Doesn't even mean there is no God. Just means He's a God of order. That He's consistent. There are some things we can figure out, but there are other things we can't really figure out all that much. Like, I know my iPod or iPhone, whatever it is I got, square thing, works, you know, phone. It receives a signal. The details of how it receives it, I don't know. I know it receives it. I can get country music, I can get rock music, I can get class music, I can get Christian music, I can get it, I can pick it up. Now, how that's all working in the air, I don't know, I can't explain it. It's above me. There are some who can explain how things work in the airwaves, and that's good. We can learn those things. But when we're talking about the spiritual things beyond that, I mean, we can create things that are invisible, but we can't create things that are spiritual. And the invisible that we can create should show us that there's an invisible that we can't understand in our own natural mind that exists, even if you don't see it, even if you don't want it to be there. You may hate country music. I don't want country music in this church. It's here right now. If someone tunes in, it's here, whether you want it to be or not. And the same thing is true with the Lord, with the spiritual realm. Whether you want it to exist or not, whether you want to believe in it or not, it's here. It's right now. It's being established, and it's being established in the hearts of men. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is among you. He's saying it's being established. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is when there's a king, a ruler, and an order. And you got ambassadors or representatives of that kingdom. You got subjects. He's saying the kingdom didn't exist because no one followed him. No one was under his lordship. Everyone was in rebellion. There was the kingdom of earth. There was Satan's kingdom, but no heavenly kingdom, no kingdom of God. But now that I'm here, those who submit themselves to him as Lord, who repent, turn from their sin of being independent of God, and they come to him by faith, well, they're part of the kingdom. Thus, in that sense, the kingdom is here now among you being established. And it's been here ever since. As we read, the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. There's always a remnant. There are always those through whom God is speaking and reaching out to and drawing to himself. It'll never change because God is real. So the consensus was he's just another teacher, miracle worker, an example of compassion. But Jesus doesn't stop with just asking them about what they think everyone else says. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But he doesn't do that. In verse 15, he says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" That's the critical question. And it's a critical question that we all need to answer for ourselves. You're accountable. You and I are accountable to answer that question. It's wonderful when we hear about Jesus. We say, "Who do you think he is? What do you think about him? I don't know." And you try to get that consensus. But there's some point in every life, every human being has to deal with this question. And that is, who is he to you? You've heard about what everyone else says. If you've heard about him at all, you've heard about what others say. But the question is, who do you say that he is? And your eternal destination depends upon how you answer that question. It's not because he hasn't given enough evidence. We talked about that in previous studies. All of the evidence of the signs and the universe, the existence here, that, you know, man can go all the way back to some little Big Bang idea, but it's still going to be faith. You're going to have faith in something. You're going to have faith in a little dot that exploded and becomes some soupy substance, and then man evolved into some being from the soup, and then how we transitioned to land, I don't know, but somehow we transitioned to land, and then we've got, now there's two of us. It was complicated enough to make one, but now we got a male and a female, and so, but that's the Big Bang. That's what I believe. I believe in no God. Or you can believe the Bible, which seems to make sense of everything going on planet Earth right now. It doesn't just give us a religion. It makes sense of life. So, who is he to you? That is the question. It's the question that he asks personally to each individual throughout history. Who do you say that I am? I love the way Billy Graham had put it. He said, "Who is this man? Who is this man that walks down the corridor of time and asks everyone to follow me, no matter what generation?" He's asking you to follow him. And he cries out to you and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's a question that we all need to address and answer. Well, fortunately for us, Peter answers the question and he's right. We know that Peter's been wrong a lot, but he's right this time. So, yay, Peter. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen, Peter. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Because some seem to think that those who use it as a cuss word, like Jesus Christ, you know, it goes together, but it's not Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. Christ is his title. Christ is his role, his position, the Christ. You are the Christ. So what is Christ? What does that mean? It means Messiah. Christ means Messiah, and Messiah means anointed one. Now we ask, you guys are backing me into a corner here with all these questions, but what does anointed one mean? Well, in the Old Testament, you were anointed, and that meant that they would pour oil over your head, right? That's what anointed means. So now we ask, well, why that? What does that mean? Here's what it means. Whenever a new king or a new priest took over, what they would do is they would anoint his head as a symbol that they had received position and authority from God, not from themselves. I mean, when you break out the oil, you're saying God is saying this. God is establishing this. This is God, his elect, his anointed. So that's what you would do with the breaking out of the oil, breaking it over someone's head. When Aaron was chosen as high priest, God told Moses to anoint him with oil. Saul, even though he wasn't a great king, he was the first king, and he was the one that God said, "We're going to anoint him." And he told Samuel to anoint his head with oil. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head," that's Saul's head, "and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" So the anointing of the oil was symbolic of, it's, you know, we didn't choose you. God has chosen you. We're anointing you as a symbol of that. When David, King David, was chosen, Samuel anointed him with oil. So what Peter is saying when he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, he's saying, you are the chosen one of God. The chosen one, the Messiah. What does that mean? Chosen for what? Chosen to die? Could he have chosen anyone? What he means is this, and we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. After the fall in Genesis, God promised that there would be restoration, a redeemer, the seed of the woman. He said that there would be a battle that goes on between the seed and Satan, who caused the fall. He said that the seed of the woman would eventually crush Satan, that Satan would bruise him, would basically win a lot of battles, but in the end, the seed would overcome and win and crush the authority and the power of Satan. So from that time, if you read your Bible, you look at the Old Testament, and you see that it begins to focus on certain genealogies or certain lines, certain people, Abraham and his descendants. Oh, now David and his descendants. The reason it does that is because the Bible is following this whole promise that there would be a Redeemer coming. And to follow him, you got to follow the right lines so that we can point to the one, the anointed one, the promised one. He's coming. And so he was coming. And we see that in the Old Testament. We see attacks by Satan. You don't see him outward, but you see him behind the scenes stirring things up, stirring the Pharaoh up to kill all the firstborn males in Egypt. And so you see attacks like this throughout the Scripture to try to stop that line. In fact, Herod was jealous and wanted to kill all the babies because he knew that some king may have been born in this area of Bethlehem. So go kill them all, slaughter them all. Satanically inspired, maybe. Let's stop this seed. I mean, if you were Satan and said, hey, there's going to come in a time, there's a Messiah, he's going to come, an anointed one, the seed of the woman, he's going to come and he's going to kill you. He's going to cut you off. It's going to be over. Wouldn't you spend the rest of your life trying to make sure that did not happen? If you could stop his birth, you'd try to stop his birth, right? That's the picture we get in Revelation, where there's that vision of the dragon who wants to stop this woman crowned with the stars from giving birth to this child. That's the big picture. He's showing the big picture. This is what's going on in the world. And the dragon wants to devour the baby, but the baby's born anyway, and then later raises and is at the right hand of the Father. That's what this is all about. Who's going to come? Who is this Messiah? Who's the one? Peter answers the question for us. You are that one. That's what Peter's saying here. You are the chosen one. But he also refers to Jesus as the Son of the living God. Not saying, Jesus said, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus says, you, the Son of God, are the Messiah. Confessing his deity, saying that you have the full essence and nature of God. There is none like you. The author of Hebrews writes and puts it this way, that Jesus is the exact representation of his being. You ever wondered what it would be like if you could actually reproduce an exact image of yourself to do all the work that you needed to do? You know how that works, right? We need two of us. There's no app for that. And so you got the two of you, and if it would do the same thing as you, just your brain, you know, just one unified, we're doing this, just another you, how that would work? Well, the Scriptures tell us that if God can do that, and He does, it would look like Jesus, and it is.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store. Use Calvary Chapel Solid Rock as you search. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.